Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Floyd. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. We'll be bringing you the word this morning. Last week in the text, Jason covered verses 3 through 5 in depth. And I just want to take a look at that. This is a couple of verses that Jason went over. For as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Okay, switching gears from being members of one another in the context of the body of Christ, how many of you are members of something other than the body of Christ? Okay, how many of you have gym memberships? How many of you don't use said gym memberships? Everybody's a member of something, right? Maybe you're a member of Costco. Maybe you're a member of Planet Fitness. For me, I jump back and forth between Hulu and FUBU as a streaming service membership. The reason being, every other year, they drop the Cubs, and then I got to pick it up. I got to go to the other one to get it, or they don't show the Big Ten Network. So I'm always surfing for which streaming service is going to give me exactly what I want. Or if you have a gym membership and you actually use it, you go to the gym and you pay this money, and then you determine this particular gym doesn't have the machines that I prefer, or they do have the machines that you prefer, but there's too many gym bros at said gym who think they're carrying luggage. These are the guys that they think their lats are huge, but they're really not that huge, but they walk around like carrying luggage, you know the type? And when they get on the machines, they make all sorts of noise. It's never just quiet, and you're like, I just can't handle that. Or maybe you're one of the gym bros, and you need to be surrounded by other gym bros, and your current gym that you have a membership to doesn't have enough testosterone or steroids or whatever. So you go to a different gym. The point being, in those contexts, whether you're talking about Hulu, a streaming service, or a gym membership, you pay for this membership. And the whole point of paying for this membership is that you receive something from it. What they get from you is your cash. And what you get from this membership is some benefit. It is by nature transactional. Unfortunately, whether we want to admit it or not, we tend to view this church the same way. We attend a place where a service, a spiritual service, is provided. Case in point. I'll give some of you 3 or 4 weeks before you are irritated at the kids in front of you and you want to flick them in the air. I hate it in the summertime when I have to come to Grace and they have children and they're not in the nursery or whatever and they're screaming and so forth and so on. I don't know why I become a woman every time I complain. It's just, I don't technically, but these are not in the notes. At this point, imitate a woman who's irritated with the children. Anyway, I digress. The point is, we immediately are annoyed when we come into church and they don't have the goods or services that we want. The music is too hymny. The music isn't hymny enough. The preacher's too animated. The preacher's not animated enough. No, I don't have that problem. The children's ministry is not up to snuff. The children's ministry isn't even going this summer. Whatever. And so, like switching from FUBU to Hulu, you go down the street or up the street or you start to look for a different place that you can find religious services. Paul has something altogether different in mind. Altogether different in mind. And let me back it up here. Look at the highlighted bold verse here. The members do not all have the same function. What does that mean? It means that you, as members of the body of Christ, have been given a gift, and you are supposed to bring something to the body. Not to simply be consumers that show up occasionally when it meets your convenient schedule, but you're actually part of a family, and that family actually depends upon you. Completely different paradigm. You have a purpose, and you have a function, and that function is not simply to consume religious goods and services. So we are going to look at what that function entails, what it looks like. And it's different for each one of us because God has made us unique. He's made you unique. We're going to be looking at spiritual gifts this morning. The title of the message is Gifted to Serve. We're going to look, first of all, at the nature of the gifts, the purpose of the gifts, and then lastly, the use of those gifts. So please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, the passage that Floyd read for us, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand. Father, we come to you in humble dependence. Lord, we recognize what it means to be members of an institution or an organization that provides goods and services. Lord, help us to see what it means to be members of one another who have been brought into the body of Christ through the shed blood of Christ, of Christ and his resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, show us the gifts, how to use those gifts, how to receive those gifts, and how to be blessed and be a blessing to others through the use of those gifts. Lord, bring glory to Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, the nature of the gifts. Let's look right to the text. Paul says, having gifts, okay, we're all members of one another. We're all members of one another, and we each have a function. And then he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. Okay, I'm just going to stop right there. So before we get into the specific gifts, the nature of the gifts themselves. This is a definition from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's just a very simple definition of spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, they are gifts given to us by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul calls them spiritual gifts. That is, gifts given by the Spirit. So these gifts of the Spirit are any and all abilities. Any and all abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That means apart from the Spirit, you couldn't do these things. You wouldn't have these gifts. So all abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and are used in ministry, in any ministry of the church. Now, I made those two words, ministry and church, bold and italicized for a reason. depending on what, how you define ministry in church, that skews what this means. Example, if you view the church as a place that delivers religious goods and services, ministry is anything done within these walls. It's very formal. It's institutional. You know, there's a children's ministry. You could go up and sign up, and I encourage you to do so, and you could do the ministry in the church. Now, again, church is a noun. Church is a place. And ministry is a formal function that takes place in the place. You could look at it that way. And it does apply in those contexts. But that's not what Paul means when he uses the word ministry or church. Ministry in the scriptures means service. And church means people. So that blows up or pushes it outside of these walls, outside of this property, and it pushes it into the community where the body of Christ interacts. So it's much, much bigger. So all abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry, that is active service for the good of the people of God. So that's a baseline definition. Yeah, one more thing. Not on the definition, but these gifts, the word gift simply means that which is received. You didn't pay for it. That which is received. But differ according to the grace given. There's a giver of the gifts. All of you, and I mean all of you, if you are in Christ, you have gifts. These gifts are given to you from God. These gifts are given to you from God to all believers. That means all of you. Now, some of you, I don't know who you are, but I imagine that many of you are thinking to yourself, I don't have any gifts. I'm not good at anything, kind of an Eeyore type thing. Poor me. I don't have any gifts. I'm not of use to anybody. I can't help anybody. To claim that is true makes God out to be a liar. And if that is you, ironically, go back to verse 3 in Romans chapter 12. And it's not on the PowerPoint, but take a look at it if you have your Bible. What does Paul say not to do? Stop thinking of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Ironically, the person who says, I have no gifts, thinks of themselves too highly. You say, well, Brooks, that's not true at all. No, the focus is pride, and you think that somehow you are beyond the reach of God. That's thinking too highly of yourself, as if somehow you are so malformed and so screwed up that God in his graciousness couldn't possibly do anything other than keep you out of hell. He wouldn't have given you anything that might be a benefit to somebody else. That's patently false. Patently. So there are gifts given to us. And then Paul says, let us use them. Okay. Now, let's move on to the purpose of said gifts. What are these gifts for? Having gifts that differ, let us use them according to the grace given. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Two verses here, not from Romans, but from Ephesians, that give us a little bit more color, both from Paul. He writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is a whole chapter on spiritual gifts. And by the way, the gifts that we're going to look at from Romans, that's a partial list of the gifts. That's not all the gifts that Paul describes. Elsewhere, he gives some more in 1 Corinthians. In Ephesians chapter 4, he also talks about spiritual gifts. But the purpose of the gifts in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7 rather, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For what? Why? What's it for? The common good. He's given you a gift or multiple gifts. He's given you those gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. That's why he gave you that spiritual gift. So that other people might be built up. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12. and he gave the apostles. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 12, he's talking about offices, which are individuals who exercise said gifts in a formal leadership capacity. He says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. Equip the saints for what? The work. The work of ministry. There's that word again. It means service. For what? The building up of the body. Do you see a pattern emerging here? The pattern that's emerging is Christ is equipped those in leadership to help those who are not in leadership understand how God designed them and made them so that they might actually do the work of the ministry so that the whole body is built up. That's very different than FUBU. Completely different than Planet Fitness. Completely different. It's an interdependent organism, which is the body of Christ with Jesus as the head and us as members. That's what the gifts are for. There's two broad categories that are in Romans chapter 12. And these are broad categories. The two categories in Romans chapter 12 are word gifts. Gifts given to address the spiritual needs of the church, the body of Christ. And then there are deed gifts, gifts given to individuals, members of one another, that address the physical needs of the church. So there's spiritual needs, transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then there's physical needs. People need to eat. People need to be healed. People need to be cared for physically. So those are the two types. Let's take a look, first of all, at the word gifts. The first one he says, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. Now, this can throw us off because when we read the Old Testament, we read like Moses, he's a prophet. We read Isaiah, he's a prophet. We read Jeremiah, he's a prophet. We read Daniel, he's a prophet. And they often begin their prophecies with, thus saith the Lord. And then you hear this, it's like, prophet in the New Testament. So which one of you don't raise your hand for the love of all that is good? Which of you have been given the gifts of prophecy and you have in the coffee shop sat down and said to someone, thus saith the Lord, and then told them a pronouncement about them? I hope none of you. Unless you are opening up the scriptures and quoting something that Jeremiah, Isaiah, or Paul or the scriptures say. That's not what Paul is describing when he's talking about the gift of prophecy. That is the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament context. But in the New Testament, in Wade Gruden's Systematic Theology, kind of a summary statement regarding this. In this sense, the prophecy is spirit-prompted speech that reports what God has brought to mind to this person or laid upon their heart. Yet it carries less authority than Scripture itself, and therefore it must be weighed. That's an important distinction. So, Brooks, how do you know that that's what Paul meant? Well, I've read Paul, and elsewhere he says to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 5, verse 19, don't despise prophecies, but test those prophecies. Now, why would someone despise prophecies? Because they've heard too many people come up to me and say, you know what the Lord told me? And sometimes it just wears thin. And so you start to tune it out. Be quiet. You're not Moses. You're not Isaiah. You don't have anything to say to me. Paul's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. You need to test those prophecies. Because sometimes God does speak to someone and you need to listen to them about something that's going on in your life that they're observing. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, weigh what is said by the prophet. Why would Paul say weigh what is said by the prophet? Because you need to test the prophecies. You need to test what they're saying. Because not everything that comes out of someone's mouth, unless they're quoting scripture, is actually of God. Did you know that not everything that comes out of a preacher's mouth when he's teaching is actually accurate teaching? Are you aware of that? Okay, same thing, different gift. Okay, let's move on. In proportion to your faith. Verse 7, if In service, serving, that's one of the other gifts. Now let's jump to the one who teaches. The one who teaches. That is definitely a word gift. Teaching is simply helping people understand what the Bible says. And helping people understand what the gospel is in the person of Christ. It aids people in their understanding. A good teacher is someone who can take the scriptures and explain them. And then when you're looking at them, you're like, oh, that's what it means. And boom, the lights go on. I don't know if any of you have ever read the scriptures before and you just read it and you read it and you're like, what? I don't even know what that means. And then you sit with a teacher, maybe you're having coffee with, you're in a small group, or you're listening to someone teach like I'm teaching now, and all of a sudden the scriptures come alive to you. You're like, that's, I get it. That's the gift of teaching in action. That's the gift of teaching in action. And then he says, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Exhortation simply means encouraging people to apply the gospel and the scriptures. This is where a teacher becomes a preacher. A teacher becomes a preacher. So good teaching helps you understand the word. Someone who's good at, who's gifted at exhortation, you come away feeling like, I got to do something with that word. Okay, do you see the difference? You can sit under good teaching and like, that was so informative, and I totally understand what Paul means. And then you have someone who has the gift of exhortation, you're like, I got to offer myself as a living sacrifice, and I got to do it now. Well, do I sign up for the baptism class today, or can I get baptized now? All of a sudden, you feel compelled to actually do something. That's exhortation. That's exhortation. Those are three examples. Those are three examples of the word gifts. There's also deed gifts. By the way, you say, well, which is the most important gift? Which is the most important part of your body? You say, well, Brooks, technically there is the appendix. You can get that one removed. Fine. True, you can get by, but that's just getting by. We're not supposed to get by, we're supposed to thrive. That's the goal, to thrive, to be built up, to be strengthened. So there is no one gift that's more important than the other. Paul goes into great detail of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because the Corinthians are like, I can speak in tongues. I got that gift. You don't. Or, I can speak like Apollos. I got the gift of teaching, preaching, prophecy, exhortation. I got it going on. And so they tended to rank which gifts were more the cooler ones. Paul's like, stop with the ranking of the gifts. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. There is no one gift that's more important than the other. So that's a whole other book. That's a whole other chapter. But the point is, all of us have gifts. All of you have at least one. And those are the word gifts. Now, he also gives us... can we advance the slide, please? Froze up on me. There you go. These are some of the deed gifts we have here. We have, if the gift is service in our servings, what is that gift? The word here can also be translated, if you look at the Greek word transliterated, you're like, that word looks like deacon. That's because that's what we get our word deacon from. A deacon is simply someone who serves. Someone who serves. So this gift of service, it's the gift of helping. It means getting down into the dirt and working alongside someone. You come along and you like, that person needs help. Help doing what? I don't know. They just need help. You're inclined to want to help. You're inclined to want to jump into the fray and actually help someone. The Levite and the priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they didn't have the gift of service. So they see someone waylaid, but they did nothing to alleviate this person's pain and suffering. Someone who's inclined with a gift of service can't walk by someone like that. By the way, Some of you are like, I don't have that gift of service, and therefore I walk by people in need. That's a dangerous precedent. We're talking about bents. We're talking about special anointings. Everyone should serve. You may not have the gift of service, but everyone should serve. Okay, the next one. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who contributes. This is simply using your resources to meet others' needs. The person who's reading the letter to the church in Rome, Jason pointed this out last week. Who was it? He said, I wasn't paying attention. Phoebe, who was a patron of Paul? Patron. What is a patron? Patron is someone who provides for. Phoebe obviously was a very gifted woman. She had resources. She was entrusted with a responsibility to bring the letter to the church in Rome, probably to read it. We can't prove that from the scriptures. But we do know that she was described as a patron of Paul. This is someone, and people like this, the one who contributes in generosity, God has given them the ability. They got the Midas touch. They just do stuff, and they multiply. And they're good at what they do, and God gives them more resources. And the difference between them and those who hoard those resources and being builder barns is they recognize that those resources have been entrusted to them to alleviate the needs and meet needs of people in the body of Christ. And so they're constantly seeing a need and meeting a need using their financial or material resources. They're like Phoebe. They keep the lights on. They fund the missions trip. They pay for the doctor's bill when no one else can pay it. That's what they do. And when they do it, they love it. And the body of Christ is blessed. And the one who leads. And the one who leads with zeal. Leadership, this means to influence others to become who they're called to be. Gifts of administration, gift of organization. This is very different from what the world sees as leading. What the world sometimes sees as leading is people telling people what to do. This is not telling people what to do. This is coming alongside and helping organize and helping manage so that people become who they are designed to become. And then lastly, the one who does acts of mercy. Acts of mercy is simply when Jesus, there's so many examples in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus sees someone and it says he had mercy on them. And then immediately after it says he had mercy on them, what happens next? Do you know? He healed them. He did something to alleviate their pain. He gave them food. They were hungry. And it says he had compassion on them. He had mercy on them. Someone who has the gift of mercy cannot stand to see other people hurt or go without. This is Mother Teresa, the Sisters of Calcutta. Mother Teresa had numerous gifts, but the gift of mercy was one of them. That's why I think they were called, it's not in the notes, I'm riffing here, I think they were called the Sisters of Mercy. I hope they were called the Sisters of Mercy. If they weren't, they should have been. All right. The idea here, this is the person who sees suffering and says, I can do something. I may not be able to open up Romans chapter 12 and teach and exhort, but I can bandage that wound. I can provide a meal. I can fund that missions trip. I could sit in the 3-year-old room. I can teach preschool. Don't ask me to teach Romans 9, but I can do that. I can't do everything, but I can do something. I can do something. So and that's not all the gifts, by the way. We could have gone into Ephesians 4. We could have gone into 1 Corinthians 12 and looked at other gifts. But those are the ones that Paul mentioned here. So now let's take a look at, okay, all right. I get it. I'm supposed to do something other than consume. How do we use these gifts that God has given us? Well, first of all, some of you might not even know what your gifts are. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what my gifts are. Let's take a look at the scriptures here. How do we find out what those gifts are and how do we use them? Paul says, having gifts, again, we've already covered this, that differ. Your gifts are different than mine and mine are different than yours. I'm just going to riff here for a minute. How many of you feel inadequate because you see people that are gifted and you don't have the gifts that they have? Anybody? One honest person in the middle. Thank you. Okay, I feel inadequate. I have in the past. Not so much anymore. You remember the gifted idiot clause? The idiot comes from me comparing my lack of administrative gifts with people that do have gifts of administration and leadership and thinking, therefore, I'm an idiot. Well, there's certain gifts that I don't possess, or I possess maybe just the bare minimum. I can skate by. And there's other gifts that I have an abundance of. We tend to focus on the gifts we don't have. Let's take a look. Gifts that differ. Your gifts are different. You're not going to have everyone's gifts. How do you find out what your gifts are? How do we do that? And then what do we do to use them? Let's take a look at two different ways that are common that people go about finding out and using their spiritual gifts. Two approaches. First is the egocentric method. This gels well with our individualistic culture and Western individual, that the individual sees everything through the lens. Self is the starting point. Self is the starting point here. The questions that we're going to ask are, what am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? And what will bring me fulfillment? Okay, that's the starting place. I'm not casting shade on bubble tests because I've taken them myself, but how many of you have taken a spiritual gift inventory? Okay, it's not wrong to take those, and those are actually useful. In fact, I would encourage you to do so. But it starts with the question, what am I good at? What do I enjoy doing? And what brings me the most fulfillment? Do you see how that works? Now, it's not wrong to ask those questions, but if those are the only questions we're asking, it leads to problem. First of all, it makes self the starting point, and it will invariably lead to one of two different objections. Objective number one. I took the bubble test, and there's things I like to do, but nobody thinks I'm good at them, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm not gifted. I already kind of addressed that. That's kind of I'm wallowing in self-pity, and I think of myself more highly than I ought to think, and it's not true. So there's the I'm not gifted, and then probably here's a more common. Well, not more, but at least as common, and that is, okay, yes, I have gifts. But if I exercise them in the context of the body of Christ, not only will it not fulfill me, it will suck the life out of me. If I serve, I will have less energy than I currently have right now. There's all sorts of people giggling right now, and I'm not sure why. I think it might be because I'm touching on a nerve. It might be true that many of you don't serve because you think that you don't have time. And why don't you think you have time? Because you allocate time for the very things that are supposed to bring you life and give you energy. You know, your Netflix and your Hulu subscription, or your Planet Life subscription, or your subscription to this membership as part of this club sport team, or your member to this as part of this, or your membership to that. In other words, we're members of so many things so we can get, so we can receive life, that when it comes to serving within the body of Christ, we say, I can't. I'm so drained already, it will just drain me that much more. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Is that not somewhat in the ballpark in our culture? I'm not saying you personally, but I'm saying in our culture where the church and the individual in the church sees everything through the lens of the individual. See, that's the problem with egocentric thinking. And honestly, it's not even true. So this week, earlier in the week, I, for lack of a better term, was wallowing in self-pity, journaling early in the morning. I'm depressed. I can't pull myself out of this. I know what the scripture says, and I know what I'm supposed to believe, but it's just not lifting me up. And I had a coffee appointment with someone at 8 o'clock who was struggling, and I'm thinking, oh. And I met with them, and I prayed, and I opened up God's word, and I did what God designed me to do. As a hand in the member of the body of Christ, I put food into someone else's mouth. And as I did, God fed me, and I was lifted from the pit that I was wallowing in. I did not lose energy. I was energized as I exercised my spiritual gift, helping someone who is at the bottom of the pit. Right there with him, we both rose out of it. That's how it works. That's how it works. And you understand that literally. I want you to think literally for a moment. It's not in the notes. What's your name? I'm Mr. Hand. Nice to meet you, Mr. Hand. I'm Brooks. So do you serve? No. Why not? I would starve if I fed the body. So how do you feed yourself? Well, I just eat chips, watch Netflix, watch Hulu, you know, do all those things. So you're saying that if you participated in the body life and you began to feed the body, that you yourself would starve?
Yeah.
Okay, now how many of you understand where this illustration is going? How does Mr. Hand derive nutrition and vitality? By grabbing food and putting it into my mouth. That's how the body of Christ. And then the body, Jesus, the head, then tells the body what to do with those nutrients, and those nutrients are then funneled to the hand, and the hand is strengthened. And somehow we think that as members of the body of Christ, that if we serve, we will wither. Now, if you're using gifts you don't have, you will wither. You will wither. If this church said, Brooks, we want you to exercise the gift of administration that you don't have, I would wither. I would. And you would suffer. And you have. Some of the people on staff are like, amen. Preach. But that's just reality. So how do we find these gifts? There's a second way, and it's Christocentric. It's gospel-centered. So how does this work? Gifts are an outflow of love. We're not the starting point. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the starting point and our union with Christ. That's where we start. Okay, love towards God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've already covered that. Because of his mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then love towards others. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. That's Romans chapter 12 through 16. Paul says, this is how you love one another. Okay, here's what it does. Love takes inventories of needs that it sees. When you walk in love and you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbors yourself, your eyes are open and you're looking for needs. You're looking for needs. It also takes inventory of its own resources. So you see the needs. Maybe you do not have the gift of exhortation and teaching, but you see someone who doesn't understand the scriptures. You're like, well, I see the need. That person clearly doesn't understand the gospel, but I can't teach my way out of a paper bag. So you're kind of at a roadblock. So, but you see the need. But sometimes you see needs that you can meet that are in line with what you have resources for. You are gifted financially. You are gifted with leadership. You do care about physical needs, and you see those needs, and you're like, I can do that. And here's what happens. When you do that, love gives itself freely to meet those needs. It doesn't live with a scarcity mindset that says, oh, if I serve, I'll be out. No, this person lives with a generosity mindset that says, no, that if I serve, I'll be fed. I will be lifted up. I will be fed. I will be built up as I use my gifts to help this person or these people. Love gives itself freely to meet those needs. It's really not rocket science. It's simply love demonstrating itself through tangible actions. So I would ask you, as we close, do you understand the mercies of God? Have you beheld the wonders of the cross in the person of Jesus and how he gifted his life to make you a part of his body? Have you come to Christ to receive his bountiful grace, which is always enough, and received a pardon for your sins and his righteousness and the gift of the Holy Spirit? If not, I would implore you today to offer yourself as a living sacrifice in view of the gospel. I would implore you today to cry out to the living God who forgives graciously and gives graciously. Lord, give me the gift of your Son. Give me the gift of your Spirit. Give me the gift of free pardon. Give me the gift of your righteousness. And give me the gift of the Spirit or Spirit that I might serve you. And then many of you have already made that decision. You make it every day. I would challenge you, do some things this week. Take inventory of the needs. Homework assignment number one, take inventory of the needs. Take inventory of what you have that God has given you that might be able to meet those needs, and then act lovingly. Would you please stand for the benediction? After the benediction, I encourage you to come forward. There will be people to pray with and for you. Up front, from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Father, we thank you that you have welcomed us. We thank you, Lord, that you have died for us and risen again. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit. We thank you that you've given us gifts. Lord, would you show us how to use those gifts and to whom we might serve and be built up as we build each other up. Father, we ask this that Christ might be exalted in this church, in this community, and amongst the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, go in grace, and we will see you next week.